Hello, everyone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessed day that you have given to us. We thank you, Father, for your spirit that gives us encouragement and comfort in our hearts, that gives us a centeredness in our lives that is found through Christ Jesus. We know, Lord, that all things are good because Christ loves us and died for us and rose again. And we thank you for the expectation that is in our hearts today of hearing your word and what you have to say to us, and also an expectation of all the things that are going on in our church and in the lives that we have, Lord, that you've given to us, and in the blessed time coming in Easter and remembering Jesus in that wonderful day where he rose from the dead and gave us all life. We thank you for all of these things, for your goodness to us, especially for your word that we're going to read through now. May the words that I speak, Lord, be pleasing in your sight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. About 2 weeks ago, Lee Chan and I attended a marriage retreat. It took a lot of courage to do that, as some of you who are married might appreciate. But it was a really blessed time. And when we were there, we heard some really wonderful things, some messages, and we heard some testimony of people who had been married many years, sharing their experiences and their trials and things that went on in their lives. But we heard one particular man that I wanted to share a little bit about with you this morning. And it was actually his message that the title of this sermon is based upon. And what he did was he related a story to us about him playing with his son these video games. And his son really was into this, and I guess his son was pretty young at the time. And so he would play these games with him, and because of the age difference, he was able to defeat his son many times. And his son took a lot of joy in pressing the reset button as quickly as possible so that he could start all over again and he could win the game or try to win the game. And his father caught on after a while, and he decided to let his son win. And his son started getting really annoyed when his father pressed the reset button like he was doing. So it was pretty funny to hear him relate this story, but the reason that he related that story was because he was talking about marriage. And the way that he was relating it was this. He was saying that a lot of times we get into these situations in relationships, especially if you're with our spouse, and we really feel that things have gotten a little bit out of control. And you feel like, wow, you know, things are not going the way that I planned. You know, our beginning was really love and really super into each other, and we were actually nice to each other and wanted to be around each other. And then, you know, things start to develop, and you see faults in one another, and you see things that you're not pleased with, and you feel that the other person should change all the time, and so it went like that. And it's actually that way in a lot of relationships, not maybe only in marriage relationships. But what he said was that God has provided for us a means of resetting the button so that we can begin anew. And it's found through his son, Jesus Christ, through the reconciliation that we have with God. He wasn't talking about reconciliation. That's our message for today in this scripture. But I believe it's fitting. And I usually back away, to be honest with you. Those kind of associations have in the past not been so important to me, and I've been very kind of, you know, more into the deep things in life, and, you know, those kind of examples, illustrations, had less of an impact on me. But I've changed, and I think that God is helping me to change in that way. He's helping me to see things in a different perspective, and perhaps in a lighter perspective than I'm used to having, so that you can relate to people. You know, there are a lot of people who look at the Bible, and when you mention the Word of God to them, they immediately turn off to it because you're not really relating to them in a way that they can relate to. You agree with that? A lot of times, if you say, you know, you've got to read the Bible, well, their association with the Bible may be something totally different than you have in mind. And I think that idea of resetting the button is very vivid, and a very good one for us in our married lives, to say, you know, let's start over again. Let's regroup here and let's be friends. Let's be more than friends. Let's be lovers and companions and partners, and let us love one another the way we started out. A lot of time life gets to you and it starts to make you feel like things are never going to be the same that they were. But that's a lie. That's a lie. It's not that way. Those are things that the devil wants you to think about. Perhaps you are not in a relationship in that way, but you are in a relationship with other people that you've had trouble with. Perhaps there's someone in your life, in your family, or in your friendships, or your colleagues, people that you really don't get along with. But God really does give us this example of forgiveness and of reconciliation so that we can reset that button and start over again. All the things are wiped out. Everything, the past game is all wiped out, and you start back at zero, and you can begin again. Things are a little bit more complicated than that in the scripture today, and we're not going to just talk about that, but I wanted to start off with that. And there's a really great verse that gives us an association to that illustration in verse 17 here in our scripture. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come." What a great verse to keep in married lives, if you're married. What a great verse to keep in your life as you go through with your friends. To know that God has given you new life. And this life it's not just limited to our relationship with God, it's extended to our lives with other people. We're to practice the things that God has given to us in our relationships to other people as well. Right? And this whole idea came from Paul in the word reconciliation. And reconciliation, as I thought about it this week, and I read a lot of different translations of this and a lot of different things, but I think that the message of what reconciliation is all about is found in one of the verses here. In verse 19, it says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He doesn't hold our sins against us. That's a big part of reconciliation. And you know, I don't know about you, but I do a lot of holding things against people. Can you relate to that? You hold things against people. And what does that do? It shuts down the relationship. It shuts it down. It breaks it. It breaks it down. You know, and oftentimes we get into these kind of things and a lot of the time it's related to us not getting our own way. We don't get our own way, so we start to pout and we start to be filled with pride and we feel like, no, I'm not giving in on this. Sorry, I'm not going to give in. And what it does is it breaks down the process. There's no chance for reconciliation that way. But God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. He provided an answer for us. And one of the biggest things that I got from all of the reading that I did in preparation for today, one of the things that was most important is to stress that God is the one who is the reconciler. You know, these people said that all through, it's consistent with all the reading I did. He's the one who is the reconciler here. He is the one who initiates it. You know, later on, Paul says, be reconciled to God. But it's really only because God has been the reconciler. He's the one who's put out the hand first. He's the one who took the first step and said, I'm going to do something about this problem of sin. I'm going to do something for these people that I care and love so much. He took the initiative. And it's his example that we need to also follow. You can remember scripture if you go back in your memories, you can probably recall scriptures where it says that you have to go forward and you have to make right with a person. Right? If you're going to take the Lord's Supper, you need to go to people that you have a problem with and you have to set things right. If you don't do that, then God is not going to honor it. Yeah, I'm really sorry to have to say that, but that's what the Bible teaches us. And anyone who believes that they can do that has not understood what the Lord's Supper is all about. You don't go through just go through it and take the bread and the wine from Jesus in remembering what he did for us, and meanwhile you've got a problem with these other people. It just doesn't go. You miss the point if you think like that. And we can go on like that and live like that, but that's really, it's not going to bring fruit. It's not going to bring the kind of things, the blessings that God is looking to give to us. Right? And then he goes on from there and he says, not only be reconciled to God, but become an ambassador of this reconciliation. Be a minister of this reconciliation. Tell other people about what God has done for you. The gospel of Jesus Christ, what it means to you. You know, all of my life, I was going to write this in my last newsletter, but I didn't do it. I felt like I should write something else, but I wanted to share this with you today because you're my family in Christ. But ever since I was a young kid and I knew Christ, I've been fighting with the ability to tell other people about what I believe. I've always been shy about telling, especially my friends. And I'm now 52 years old, and since I was a teenager and I became a Christian, I have been saying the same thing to myself. Talk to this person. Talk to this person. Don't be like me. Don't be like me. You know, don't wait until later on to do that. Because, you know, I'm still determined to change. And you can pray for me in that way. But I have many friends who I feel and I think about on a daily basis. I'm serious. I pray for them each day. And I'm really looking for God to give me that strength and courage to talk to them about the thing that means the most to me in my life. So don't do that. Don't put it off. If you're young, younger than I, or if you're older than I and you can relate to what I have to say, then pray and let us pray for one another that we are bold with the gospel so that we can help other people to know how they can be reconciled to God. They can know about his great love for them and their lives will be saved. Let's do that, okay? There's something else that happened this week as a result of reading this scripture. You know, a lot of times you think about scripture and you prepare a sermon and you come across certain things. But one of the things that God does through his word is that he starts to teach us in other ways, just like that illustration, right, from that marriage counseling retreat. There are different things that come into the picture when you're engaged with God's word. It opens up new doors. It opens up new passageways for God. So if you're eager to know what he wants you to know, then he shows you not just by the written word, but it opens up other doors around you, and you start to see him all over the place. It's really cool. It's amazing, you know, and it's a real humbling thing. One of the things that I came across this week was on the internet. I really didn't plan on this, but I saw this interview with a guy who's playing in a play by Arthur Miller called Death of a Salesman. Maybe if you've seen it, you know that it's a really, really great play, and it's a really hard play to watch. It's one that I also remember from my youth, and it made a big impact on my life when I was growing up. I had a very conflict-ridden youth, and I really related to this play in a lot of different ways. But I saw an interview with this guy, and he was speaking about his role. Now, his role was the role of Charlie, who was the neighbor of a guy named Willie Loman. Willie Loman is the salesman in the play. And he's a very complicated person, but he is a salesman, and he has a family, and most of the play centers around his family. He has two sons and a wife. And Willie is at this point of his life where he's really getting desperate. But he hides his desperation in different ways. He's very outgoing. He smiles a lot. He jokes around. He's like a typical kind of a salesman. But underneath, there's something else going on within him. He's filled with bitterness. He's filled with pride. He's filled with disappointment in his own life. He's desiring for his children to live out the dreams that he never was able to live out. He's living through his children. He wants his children to succeed so much, and so he's not seeing that happen, and so he becomes desperate. He becomes desperate, and Charlie, the guy who was playing him, was you could tell he was really into it when he was speaking about the role, and he said there was one part of my role and one line that has started to get to me, and. The line that he had, let me make sure I get this right. The line is this. He speaks about Willie. He said, he's a man way out there in the blue, riding on a smile and a shoeshine. He's a man way out there in the blue, riding on a smile and a shoeshine. And what this guy said was, I became very emotional when I was saying this line one day because it struck me about how many people in the world are way out there in the blue. They get up every day. Their lives are not satisfying. Their lives are pretty rotten, actually. And they're very unhappy. But they get up and they go back, they go through the same routine every day. And they just keep doing it, and they keep doing it, and they smile, and outside it looks like everything's okay. Right? Everything's a smile, and everything's nice and shiny, just like a newly shined shoe. But inside, they're desperate. And inside, they're feeling things that are stirred up by life itself. I don't care how old you are, young or old, but all of us have stuff going on inside of us that we are dealing with in our lives. Okay? Now, I don't want to say that I understand young people, but I can tell you about myself. You just never knew what was going to happen with me when I was growing up. You didn't know what you were going to get. It was hard being my friend. One of my friends, my dearest friends down in Atlanta, I keep in touch with all the time, and he always reminds me how difficult it was to be my friend. I was very volatile. I still am. You know, God is still at work, and I've been praying even today for change, that God would be making me more Christ-like, that I would be more pleasing to Him. So no matter what situation you're in, with a family or school or whatever else that you're going through, you can take some comfort in the fact that you're not alone. There are other people that are going through things too. But the greatest comfort that you can have is that there is a God in heaven who loves you deeply and cares about you, and He is patient with you and knows what you're going through better than anyone else could ever know. Well, just like this guy who was talking about Willie Loman being that way, one thing stood out in my mind, just like his one line in his play, but one verse is here for us today, and I'd like for us to look at that with special attention today. It's the last verse in this section that we heard, and it's one that is known as one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, verse in the Bible. Many people feel that way. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is the verse that I believe that we need to take home today and think about in preparation for Easter. Not, well, maybe all the time, but especially now in preparation for Easter, to know and to consider what this is saying to us. Let me give you a couple of my thoughts about it. God made him who had no sin to be sin. It occurred to me this week that God sent his Son to become the very thing that he disdains the most. That Jesus Christ, in becoming sin, became my lying. He became the murder that he so disdains. He became the cheating and the covetousness that the Ten Commandments warn against and command against us committing. He became idolatry. Can you imagine that God would do that? That he would become such horrible things that he disdains and hates for our sakes? It says he did that for us. And then it gets even, if it can get even more incredible, it says, so that what? In him, we might become the righteousness of God. What a sacrifice. What a sacrifice our Lord Jesus has made for us, that we would become righteous. Can you, you know, it's sometimes hard for us to imagine that we are righteous. Are we acting in righteous ways? Are we acting in ways that are exhibiting Christ, that Christ is our Lord and Savior? Are we doing that in our lives on a daily basis? Are we acting in a way that is lawful? You know, just because you don't get arrested doesn't mean that you haven't committed a crime. You know, I talked about my nephew who's been in jail time and time again for drugs. Right? But does that mean that he's any less of a person that God loves just than I am? No. He has troubles. He is thinking that his life is a rotten deal. And he's looking for community around other people that take drugs because he feels that he can be accepted there. And I have many times said, that's the end of it. I'm not going to go back there and see him anymore. I've had enough. And what a stupid thing to do. What a stupid thing to do, you know? To think that you can draw the line with someone and say, that's it. You know, I've had enough of their sinfulness. And then you think, it turns around and suddenly the words jump out at you from the Bible and they say, listen to yourself, man. So this verse is a major verse because it points out to the extent of God's love that he would become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In this verse, when we get by the part that wipes us out and puts us on our knees, then it lifts us up and it lifts our heads and we realize that God is saying, you are righteous when you are in my Son, Jesus Christ. You are righteous. You have victory over this sin. He took it on himself so that you don't have to worry anymore. It's like that reset button. It's pressed and it's back to zero and you have been given new life. You are a new creature. That's what God has given to us. It is a victory that we see here before us in these words, and that is a great cause for joy as we go into the Easter season to anticipate and to know what God has done for us. There's one last thing that I wanted to bring up today, in, like I was saying, that God talks to you about different things as you go through this process of looking at his word. And one of the things that I really want to bring out to you is this. If you have a sense today that there is no victory in your life, if you feel today that there is something that is blocking you and that is getting in the way of you being in Christ and experiencing his victory, then I believe the problem is that you are trying to approach it from a human standpoint. You are trying to figure it out on your own power. You are trying to hold it and control it, and you're trying to think about anything else than reconciliation. And what it takes is you saying, I am not going to look at this in a human standpoint anymore. I am going to look at it in a Christ-like manner. And this verse is the one that you need to keep with you and just to meditate on and really try with all of your strength and every ounce of energy and time that you have. Put all things aside and take this verse and sit down and pray to God and ask him to forgive you. There is nothing to be gained by human effort. But there is everything to be gained by doing that immediately. That is what God expects from us. Pastor Nathan was talking about it the last time he spoke here. Full surrender. And if you think that you can have it both ways and you can go through life and you can just have this Willy Loman kind of smile on your face and shine my shoes and everything will be fine, then you're really only lying to yourself and you're keeping yourself from experiencing the victory that God is looking to give you in your life. Don't be like Willy Loman. And don't believe Death of a Salesman. Don't believe Arthur Miller. Life is not about depression and understanding and relating yourself to a character in a play who kills himself. Your life is centered and is given meaning and victory through one who sacrificed himself and gave himself over into the hands of others who killed him so that we would be saved from our sin. That's the kind of person that you want to emulate. That's the kind of person that you want to say, yeah, I can get into that. God is trying his best And he gave his best to relate to what you're going through, to tell you that he's there for you. I understand where you're coming from. I want to be there for you. Come to me, give me your life, and I'll help you. And I'm talking from experience. Don't get into these depressing songs you hear on the radio. Don't get into the stuff where you fill your mind with dirty things. Don't get into the world offering these things and saying, you've had a hard life, and man, come on over here and join us, and we can all get into it together. That's a dead end. Get into Christ. Give Jesus your life. Spend time with him. Trust him with it. And he will show you that there's nothing that you're going through right now that he can't handle. Believe it. I know it to be true. And there are other people here who know it to be true in their own lives. God wants to help you. Give him your life. He resets the button. And he gives you a new chance. And he brings you into this relationship with him that is beautiful. And all the things in the Bible just start to, all of a sudden, all the clouds start going away and all these beautiful things just coming through. All these beautiful things come into focus and it just comes right out in front of you and you're just like, wow, I never saw that before because I was lost in my sin and my own selfishness and my pride and my own ways and I wanted to do it that way. I could never see that before and now I can see it because God has helped me to see that. I want to end by just reading you something that I thought was really beautiful also. This was one of the things that I read. There's a guy, I think his name is Lightfoot. And he had this to say about this last verse in 2 Corinthians. This last verse epitomizes the deepest meaning of the cross. It shows the one who is sinless inwardly and outwardly, enduring the wrath of God which we deserved. Our sins put him on the cross, but having settled the sin question to the divine satisfaction, he has been raised from the dead and seated as the glorified man at God's right hand. There on the throne, he is our righteousness. The Father sees every believer in him, free from all condemnation, made the display of the righteousness of God in him. He himself is our righteousness. We are complete in him. God is satisfied, and our consciences are at peace. What a salvation is this. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this salvation. What a salvation is this. Thank you so much for loving us. Lord, help us to give our lives to you and to surrender them completely so that you can give us lives that are filled with fruit, with blessing, righteousness, all the good things that you have to offer to us. Help us, Lord, to set aside our pride and our disappointments and bitterness in other people and to be able to look at ourselves, Father, before you as children and to welcome your reconciliation, your hand reached out to us, so that we can grasp it and hold on to it and that we can go and fly with you, Lord, and we can have our dreams fulfilled and we can have all the things that you have planned for us. Lord, just give us your spirit today and help us, Lord, to follow your will. Help us to be able, Lord, to go to those around us who have hurt us and have kept us, Lord, Father, from these things that have kept us from moving ahead and from pleasing you, Lord. We just pray that you'd help us to give those things up, to trust you, that if we give up our own control and give you the control of our lives, that we'll be exactly where we need to be, and that you will reward us with things that we can't even imagine. We thank you for all these things that you have planned for us, and thank you for the spirit that you gave to us, and thank you for your salvation, and thank you for the times that are coming ahead of us. May we be bold to speak the truth and to proclaim the reconciliation of Christ to anyone that we know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.